It's so good to be here this morning, and it has been 3 years that we've been praying about this and praying about this week, and obviously not hard enough. I almost didn't make it, but I'm convinced that our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual powers, and I'm convinced that now more so than ever in history, it's so easy to see the battle that we're in. It's so obvious. God's put it on high definition TV, and you can watch it. It's amazing. The battle that I went through yesterday, I could spend a lot of time telling you all the ways that it seemed like the enemy was trying to prevent me from being here, but I've learned, you're going to learn real quick, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But one thing I do know is that when God wants to do something and God wants to use you, Satan will throw everything he's got against you. And I've learned to look where God's at work and to see what the enemy's trying to conceal from me. And I met her last night on the plane. And I got to share with her for 2 hours, over 2 hours. It was awesome. She looked at me. I was on the phone trying to work out the rental car situation, and my phone died. And she said, you know, I have a charger that you can use. And I said, man, that'd be great. But anyway, I'll share you a little bit more about as that conversation unfolded. But she looked at me. I thought, wow. But she said, I've been seeing this thing around. At the games and on TV, what is this John 3:16? I thought I was on candy camera. I said, Roy has set me up. I said, well, I'd love to share with you what John 3:16 means. But God's at work, and I praise the Lord. We got to stay focused this week. Stay focused on what God wants to do. You know, God wants to use each and every person here to reach people in this community, to do an amazing thing. God doesn't want to do a little thing this week. He wants to do a big thing. And so I want to ask you, I want to cut right to the chase. We're going to go to Mark chapter 5. I was planning on preaching a different message this morning, but in light of all the things that are going on, I feel that God's changed that direction. I've learned also that it's better to be led by the Spirit than driven by the flesh. And so I'm going to let the Spirit lead this morning, and I'm going to ask you to turn to a familiar passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 5. Let's stand as we honor God's Word. Mark chapter 5. This is the place in Jesus' ministry where he pulls the curtain, if you will. The Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. And at this particular part of Jesus' ministry, he's going to pull the curtain and he's going to show the disciples what they're up against. He knows they're not going to make it unless he shows them what they're up against. And so he pulls the curtain. In verse 1 here, it says, then they, that's Jesus and the disciples, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, Jesus, had come out of the boat. I'm going to be mentioning that boat throughout the week. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains he had pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Now that's kind of strange that a demon-possessed guy would run and worship Jesus. Verse 7 says, and he cried out with a loud voice, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he, Jesus, said to him, come out of this man, unclean spirit. Then he, Jesus, asked him a very important question. What is your name? Let's say that together. What is your name? One more time. What is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Let's pray together. Lord, according to your word, there's a very real battle taking place this morning. It'll be taking place all week. And Father, I pray that you would send the angels by the thousands and place them wingtip to wingtip around this place. And Father God, I pray that you would speak to us like only you can. God, I don't believe it's worth walking 10 feet to hear a word from man, but I believe it's worth walking 1,000 miles to hear a word from you. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us like only you can. I ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's some strange things going on in our world today. If you had the opportunity to watch the Republican National Convention or the Democratic National Convention, you know that there's some bad things going on in our world today. It's very disturbing. As I look around our country, I notice all the terrible things that are going on. I was reading an article in the USA Today a while back. It's entitled, Every Day in America. In that particular article, it said that 17 teenagers will commit suicide every day in America. Before the sun sets today, 17 teenagers, according to this article, will take their life. According to this particular article, it said 1,282 illegitimate children are born every day in America. 2,000 children will run away from home. We will abort over 4,000 babies every day in America. What would cause a country to do such ridiculous things? What would cause us to make decisions that destroy not only our families and destroy ourselves, but literally put us at odds with God and against the very heart of God? According to this particular article, 68,493 teenagers will contract a venereal disease today. 2,900 teenage girls will get pregnant out of wedlock and will consume 90 million cans of beer today. Even though it's killing people across our nation, we're packing it on the shelves. Why would a nation do such things? Why are we making decisions that seem to be destroying ourselves and destroying our families and our nation? Well, I've been asked many times, John, do you really believe in a very real Satan, a literal Satan? I certainly do. 7 books of the Old Testament teach of the reality of Satan: Genesis, 1 Chronicles, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. Every writer in the New Testament affirmed the reality and the activity of Satan. We learn that 25 of the 29 passages in the gospel which speak of Satan, it is Jesus himself that talks about him. He shows traits of personality. He shows intelligence in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He exhibits emotions such as anger in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. He exhibits desire in Luke 22. He demonstrates that he has a will in Isaiah 14, 2 Timothy 2 as well. He is referred to as a person both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He is known as Abaddon in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11. He is known as the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12 and verse 10. He is known as the angel of the bottomless pit in Revelation 9, Beelzebub in Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 11. He is known as Belial in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the devil in Matthew 4, Luke 4, Revelation chapter 20. He is known as the father of lies, the great red dragon. But praise God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We're battling against a very real enemy. And according to Scripture, Jesus comes to this place that he pulls the curtain and he wants to show the reality and the activity of Satan and his demonic forces. In verse 1, the first thing that we learn in this passage of Scripture is that we serve a passionate Savior. If you look in verse 1, it says that they crossed over to the other side of the sea, to the place, to the country of the Gadarenes. This is Jesus crossing a great divide to a very unlovely person, a man that doesn't deserve it, a man that's doing all kinds of horrible things, but this is a picture of Jesus crossing that great divide. One of the greatest things that I can teach you about Jesus is that God always assumes the responsibility of reconciliation. We see this all the way through Scripture. When Adam blew it, it was God that went to him. When Elijah blew it, it was God that went to him. When David blew it, when Saul blew it was God that went to him. Jesus is crossing a great divide to a man that doesn't deserve it. One of the things that separates us from all other religions in the world is the reality that we serve a God that seeks us. Folks, we ought to be seeking him. But the Bible says, behold, he stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And if anyone opens up that door, God will come right in. Amen. And dine with him. We serve a passionate Savior that seeks us. The Bible says he loves us while we're yet sinners. What an awesome God. We have a passionate Savior that's crossing a great divide to this man that's in dire need. We see that God, Jesus pursued him. Secondly, we see that Jesus prepared the disciples. Jesus could have went over to this place and healed this man all by himself, but he took the disciples with him. Folks, we need to be taking people with us every time we do ministry. Every time we come to church, every time we come to the crusade this week, we ought to be bringing people with us. Folks, we ought to be bringing them into the presence of God. What an outstanding worship service we had this morning. I tell you what, I was super tired this morning, but the minute that the worship service started, God began to rejuvenate me. It's the Spirit of God that empowers us. It's the Spirit of God that enables us. And Jesus is a passionate Savior in this particular passage of Scripture. Secondly, we see a portrait of demonic activity. Now, this is interesting. If you notice in verse 2, notice his residential address. The Bible says that he lived among the tombs. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I was going to build a house, I wouldn't want to build it in a cemetery, would you? If I was going to live in a particular place, I wouldn't want to live around dead people. I would want to live around alive people. Now, my wife and I, several years ago, when we moved to New Orleans to finish my master's degree, we lived in an apartment complex. If you've ever been to New Orleans, you may be familiar with Elysian Fields. It's a very bad part of town. We had 138 murders in 6 months within 5 miles of where we lived. We heard gunshots every day. And when you hear gunshots in the city, they're not target practicing. And so we had to pass our clothes. When we took it to the dry cleaners, we had to pass our clothes through steel bars where it was a bad scene. And we lived in an apartment on the second floor that overlooked acres and acres of cemetery. Now, it's bad enough to go to seminary, but then to live in a cemetery. But now, we didn't choose to live there. We had to live there. We were broke, busted, and disgusted, and so we had to live there. But I find it interesting. What made it worse than that is that in New Orleans, the graves are above the ground. Woohoo! That'll bless you. You see, when you guys look out your window, you see mountains, and you see all kinds of beautiful things. We saw dead people. Well, I got to thinking about that. It's interesting. I believe it's a portrait of demonic activity. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, those that are without Christ are spiritually dead. And it's interesting that this guy chose to live among dead people. I got to thinking about my own testimony. You see, I was raised in church. I was 8 years old. I was baptized at 8 years old. But I wasn't no more saved than Hitler. And my life reflected it. I did good for a little while, but when I became a teenager, I began to do what's called sowing our wild oats. And I'll begin to share with you more about my testimony later. But I began to do what we call sowing our wild oats. The Bible calls it being lost. And so I want you to know up front, I didn't lose my salvation. I just never had it in the first place. And it's interesting, as I became a teenager, I liked to hang around dead people. I love dead people bars. I love dead people jokes. I love dead people entertainment. I talk like a dead person. Why? Because I was spiritually dead. And I chose, interesting enough, to reject the church, to move away from being involved in the church, to being involved and hanging out with dead people. I'm convinced that his address, his residential address, is important. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, what business does light have with darkness? You see, folks, I'm convinced if you're born again that you want to be around the people of God, in the house of God, worshiping God and doing the things that God called us to do. But this guy's residential address is among dead people. Secondly, notice what it says here, his rebellious attitude. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 2, the Bible says those that rebel against the authorities that God's placed into be. This guy, the Bible says, no one could tame him. No one could bind him or tame him. He was rebellious. I can relate. When I was a teenager, I was rebellious. I rebelled against, even though I had great parents that raised me to do the right thing, I rebelled against authority. I rebelled against the church. I rebelled against, and I've noticed as I travel across the country and as I travel all over the world, I'm noticing a spirit of rebellion. There has never been a Democratic convention or a Republican convention as rebellious as the one we've seen this past year. We're rebelling against each other. We're rebelling against God. We're rebelling. There's rebellion everywhere. I'm seeing rebellion in our country. I'm seeing rebellion, unfortunately. I'm seeing rebellion in the church today. I'm seeing rebellion in adults. I'm seeing rebellion in young people. And I come to tell you this week, that rebellion comes straight from hell. It comes from Satan. It comes from demonic forces that cause us to rebel, have a rebellious attitude. No one could bind him. I can relate. I remember when I didn't know Christ, I rebelled against the things of God, rebelled against authority, rebelled against what was good and right for me. It was a rebellious attitude, and it's a portrait of demonic activity when you're operating that way. Thirdly, notice what his restless activity. The Bible says among the mountains, among the tombs, he was crying out. He was restless. Interesting. I can relate to that. I remember when I tell you how smart I am, I figured out all by myself, without the Holy Spirit, I figured out all by myself that no matter how much I drank, no matter how much drugs I did, no matter how many relationships that I was in, no matter how many parties, no matter how many stuff I did, nothing satisfied me. And I was restless. I was restless and I was crying out. I knew all by myself. I was like, man, this ain't working. I done flunked out of college twice. I mean, my life's a mess. I'm suicidal thoughts, all kinds of stuff. I mean, this is not working out for me. I figured that out all by myself. And I was restless. And so I did what some people do. I thought, well, maybe I'll just go back to church. And I remember at 21 years old, I thought, well, I'll just go back to church. We had been out all night, and my buddies and I, we'd go to Atlanta, and we would go to a places that would stay open till 12 or 1 o'clock, and they would close down, and then we would go to places that opened up at 1 o'clock. Woohoo! You know, that's a good place. You know, open up at 1 o'clock, and then we'd stay all night until we close that down, and I thought, well, none of that works, so I guess I'll go to church. And so I went back to, I used to say I was raised in a cold, dead Baptist church. It wasn't a cold, dead Baptist church. It was a warm, dead Baptist church. They were friendly and nice people. And I remember going back, and I remember walking up to the front of the church, been out all night. And guess who the first people I ran into was the smoking deacons. Woohoo, that'll bless you. I smelled just like they did. So we hit it off real good. And they began, instead of telling me about Jesus, they patted me on the back and joked around. And I went into the church unchanged. And that day I sat in the church and I came out of the church unchanged. And one of the things I figured out that day is that not only does drugs and alcohol and all kinds of other things, not only that doesn't satisfy or save you, but I figured out on that day, church won't save you. Only Christ can save you. And I figured out no matter how much religion, I mean, I went in there unchanged, came out unchanged. Nothing happened. Why? Because it was just religion. It was a form of godliness without the power. And I was restless. No one told me about Jesus. I was restless. This guy was crying out among the tombs. Not only do I believe his residential address is important, I believe his rebellious attitude is important, his restless activity, but notice his repulsive attacks. Look there in verse 5. The Bible says he was cutting himself with stones. Now, Brother Roy, I've had a lot of desires in my life, but I've never woke up in the morning and said, woohoo, I want to go cut myself with stones. I never wanted to do that. I never woke up and said, you know, that's an urge for me. I never had that urge. You know, I had a lot of urges, but I never had that one. And so when I got to that one, I said, you know, I don't really get that. That guy's weird, you know. And so I couldn't relate to that. It didn't kind of fit in my whole thing. And so, but I was going through an airport one day, and I was pulling my luggage, and as I walked through, I walked by the newsstand, and I saw a strange picture in a newsstand on the cover of Time magazine. And on the cover of Time magazine, there was this guy that had a mohawk that looked like a star on his head. And it was the strangest picture. I looked and I got a little bit closer to look on the front cover of Time magazine. And this guy had tattooed himself from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet. He covered every bit of skin on his body he tattooed. I got a little bit closer to notice that he had over 100 piercings in his face. Now, Brother Roy, I've met some metal heads before, but that's the metal head right there. And I was like, wow, that looks painful. So I grabbed the article, I looked at it, I was like, oh, look at that. And so I opened it up and to begin to read about one of the fastest trends going on in America today is carving up the flesh, tattooing and body piercing. This guy had put marbles under his skin to make his back look like a reptile. He did. I looked at another photo. He had his tongue stuck out, and something possessed this man to cause him to have the urge to split his tongue like a snake. Can you imagine carrying on a conversation with a guy's tongue that's split like a snake? How do you do a T? It's split. I've never had that desire. Not only did he split his tongue to look like a snake, he tattooed his tongue green. I didn't know you could do that. He tattooed his tongue green. And I got to thinking about that as I looked. I had to ask the question, what would possess? What would possess a person to mutilate their flesh? To take a sharp object and carve on their skin? You say, well, John, are you judging me if I've done that? No, I'm not here to judge you. You see, when I was a young person, that wasn't in, and that wasn't kind of the thing that we were doing. But I know if it was, I'd be covered with them myself. But you see, I wasn't carving the outside of my body, but I was carving the inside of my body. I was putting alcohol and drugs and breathing in and smoking things and inhaling. I inhaled. Woohoo! I put all kinds of things in my body, and I was there. To this day, I've got issues. I've been to the doctor many times, and I'm bleeding on the insides, and from time to time, it'll flare up, and I've had doctors look at me, scan me, and I've had instruments stuck in every orifice of my body. Woohoo! That'll bless you. And they're trying to figure out, but I'm convinced it's probably some of the crazy things that I did when I didn't know Jesus. But what would possess or cause a person to mutilate their flesh? When I got to that point, I really couldn't relate. And then another time, they asked me to do a church service at the church in which I'm based out of. It was a graduation service for a group called Faith Academy. And in this is a Christian high school, and I didn't know they had, you know, campuses all over the state, and they converged upon our church, and there was over 4,000 people there in our church, and they asked me to speak at it, and so I got my little sermonette ready, and I sat on the front row, and I'm sitting there waiting for my turn, and up on the screen appears these horrible images, and it was a picture of this girl with dark hair and black fingernails, and she had cut herself all over. There was cuts all over her body. And these images start coming up on the screen, and I thought, whoa, wait a minute. Hey, y'all got the wrong DVD. It's a Christian graduation. And the images continue to roll, and then all of a sudden the music began to play, and scriptures began to appear on the screen. And out of that graduating class stood a blonde-haired girl with a white robe. And she made her way down to the front and up to the podium, and she turned around. It was the valedictorian of that class, of all those students. And she turned and looked at the screen, and she said, "That used to be me." And I didn't know it, but she said I was a cutter. I didn't even know this group existed. But she said, "I'm one of many that cut themselves. I cut myself. I cut." She said, "I was obsessed with death and suicide and destroying myself." And this is what she said, "Until Jesus came to me." And she said, "God saved me and changed me. And God took her from the bottom to the top, made her a brand new creation. She was a valedictorian of the class." Woohoo, that's my Jesus. I threw my sermon away. I said, "I'll be ashamed if I can't preach after that one. Woohoo." But I began to ask myself the question, what in the world would cause people to do that, to mutilate themselves, to harm themselves? And you say, "Well, John, are you judging me if I've done these things?" Nope, not at all. I'm trying to get you to ask the question, what's causing us to do the things that we do? Husband, what's causing you to destroy your marriage? Wife or spouse, what's causing you to be so hateful, to be so negative? What's causing you to be that way to your children? Children, what's causing you to be that way? What's causing disruption in the churches today? I'm convinced it's a spiritual battle. And Satan not only wants to destroy your body personally, he wants to destroy the body of Christ. And we see the activity and the role of Satan here. We see a portrait of demonic activity. We see a passionate Savior involved in this whole thing, and it's absolutely awesome. But not only do we see a portrait of demonic activity, we see great postures of worship. And you say, "John, what do you mean postures of worship?" Well, look at verse 6. The Bible says that he ran to him, that he saw Jesus and ran to him. These are great postures of worship. Folks, we've got a church on every corner in America, and America still can't see Jesus. But this guy not only saw Jesus, he saw him from afar, and when he saw Jesus, recognized Jesus, the Bible says he ran to him. I was sitting out in the car earlier this morning. I was watching to see if anybody was running into the church. I didn't see anybody running into the church. But would it not be awesome if this week when we got out of our cars to come to church or come to the tent, that we got out of our cars and, man, people would stop in the streets and they would go, "What in the world is wrong with these people?" And as you're running, you could say, "Hey, you ought to come too. We're going to hear a word from God." He ran to Jesus. He ran to him. Listen, look at what the Bible says. He fell on his knees before Jesus and he shouted. Couldn't have been a Baptist, but he shouted. He fell on his knees before Jesus. He shouted. These are great postures of worship. I got to thinking about that. My wife and I, we were called into ministry. We had to move away for several years. And I'll never forget when we got to move back to our hometown. I called my brothers up. I said, "You know, one of the first things I want to do when I get back, I want to see my nieces and nephews play sports, because I missed all the years that they did all these great things, you know, and I heard about it on the phone. I got pictures, but I missed it." So when I got there, I said, "I want to go see them play sports." And my brother said, "Well, Luke's got a football game on Saturday. You come and you can watch him." And I said, "Oh, that'd be great." He said, "You can sit with Melanie. That's my sister-in-law." And by the way, my brother and my sister-in-law, they're well-to-do. he's an engineer, and she's the principal of the school. And anyway, they're well-to-do. And so I get there, and there's my sister-in-law, and she's got her hair all done, and she's dressed very nice, and got the diamonds, and it's just like, and I'm like, "Hi, Melanie," and she's like, "Hi," and she's going around, and she's being principal, and she's greeting everyone, "Hi, hi," and we're at a football game, you know. And so we sit down in the crowd, and you know, and we're having a very intelligent conversation, at least on one side. And And we're sitting there, and we're talking, and I noticed as we're talking, she kept glancing on the field. And as she was glancing on the field, then she went from our conversation to a fixed gaze on the field. And her eyes got really, really big. And I noticed in my peripheral vision that everybody sitting in the stands was doing the same thing. You see, the school that we go to, where I'm from, they're real big into sports. We've won every state championship you can imagine, and it's a big-time thing there. Nobody beats us. Woo-hoo! But somebody, as I looked on the field, the other team had broken for a touchdown, and you just don't do that on us. I mean, that never happened. And so everybody's like, what? And they're looking on the field, and it's fixed gaze. And so I look on the field, and this guy's running for a touchdown. But there was one person standing between him and the touchdown, and it was my nephew. Woo-hoo. And my nephew did what only my nephew could do. He took him out. And something happened to my sister-in-law. She jumped to her feet, and she began to bark like a dog. And hair going everywhere, and I noticed we're the Buford Wolves, and I noticed people in the stand, grown adults, they were howling like a wolf, and it scared me. I was like, oh my gosh, and diamonds are going everywhere, and I thought, oh my gosh, that's been a long time since I've been to a football game. And I got to thinking about that. That was their response to the greatness of my nephew. And I got to thinking about that. I heard a great definition of worship, and it's always stuck with me. But a great, you may want to make a note of this. A great definition of worship is your response to the greatness of God, expressed in and by what you do and what you say. Let me say that again. Worship is your response to the greatness of God, expressed in and by what you do and what you say. And I got to thinking about that. That was their response to her son. Folks, how much more should our response be to God's son? That our response should be passionate. We should run to Him, fall on our knees before Him, shout before Him. He is God, and He is God alone. And I got to think of this demon-possessed guy is showing us up. These are great postures of worship. How can we act like that and come to church and look like a bulldog? Something's wrong. I used to, when I first started ministry, Brother Roy, I used to try to teach people how to worship. And I got real frustrated because it's kind of like trying to teach somebody how to fall in love. You either love him or you don't. And when you love him, you have a response. And it's expressed by your words, and it's expressed by your behavior. You can't fool God. Great postures of worship. He saw him, he ran to him, fell on his knees before him, and shouted. This is the greatest, one of the greatest postures of worship. He acknowledged who Jesus was. There's people in America, churches on every corner, we still don't know who Jesus is. He acknowledged exactly who he is. And look right here. He told the truth. Jesus asked him a question. He said, "What is your name?" Let's say that again. What is your name? Now, when God asks you a question, He's not looking for the answer. He knows. He wants you to know. And He asked him, He said, "Who are you? Identify yourself. What is your name?" I had to do that 24 years ago. I had to do that. Who am I? If you had asked me at 21 years old, I'd have said, "Well, my name's John." "Are you a Christian?" "Well, sure, I'm a Christian. I mean, I was baptized when I was 8. I believe in God." Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible says even the demons do that. Even the demons believe in God, and the demons show us up because the Bible says the demons tremble. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you ran into a person working out their salvation with fear and with trembling? Name them. Can you name somebody that you can say that guy is working out his salvation with fear and with trembling? The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Almighty God. He said, "Who are you?" And the man told the truth. He said, "My name's Legion, for we are many." What was he saying? He was saying to Jesus, although I look like one on the outside, I'm many on the inside. You ever met somebody like that? You ever met somebody that can act one way on Sunday and another way on Friday? You ever met somebody that can operate one way on Sunday or one way at home, but then when they get out with other people, they act another way? You ever met somebody like that? I made lots of people like that. He was saying, "I am a man with multiple personalities." You ever met people with multiple personalities? I've met a lot of people with multiple personalities. I remember a lady in Florida. I was getting out of the car and going into the church. It was a very large church, and I was running a little bit late, and I was trying to get in there, and I heard a commotion on the other side of the bush. There's these bushes separating the parking lot, and I heard all this commotion on the other side of the bushes, and so I peered over the bushes to see what was going on, and it was this mom, and she was getting her children out of the car, out of the minivan, and there was all kinds of bunch of children in there. I guess she had other children with her, but she was trying to get them into church, and they weren't listening to her, and she was getting very frustrated with them, and so she began to raise her voice, and she got real beside herself, and the more she got angry, the more rowdy they got, and she just kept on and kept on, and she even reached down, took her shoe off, and she was like, "Wow!" And she started wielding that thing like a sword. Get the back, back, back. And I mean, she just, something came over her. I don't know what came up. Something came over her, and this was going on in the church parking lot. I did what any good pastor would do. I hid. And I snuck into the church. I was like, "Oh my goodness, right there in the church parking lot." I never even heard words like that. And I used to cuss with the best of them. And she was going on. I went into church. I was like, "Lord, I hope I don't run out." And so I went in the door and I thought, maybe I got away from her. She can't find me. Lord, she should jump on me like that. And I don't know how she did it. She must have been possessed. But she ended up on the same hallway with me. And I was coming around the corner, and there she was. It scared me. And she approached me. And as she got closer, she put her hair back, and she said, "Hi, Pastor." I said, "Oh." I was like, "Is this the same woman that was out there? How could salt water come out there and fresh water come out here?" Listen, that wasn't her first rodeo. She was good at that. And I wanted to say to her at that moment, "Who are you?" You know, the first step to deliverance is to tell the truth. This demon-possessed guy is showing many of us up in here this morning. He flat told the truth. He said, "Jesus, I'm all messed up. I don't know who I am. I'm one way one minute. I'm another way another minute. I'm happy one minute, miserable the next minute. I'm all over the place." And he told the truth. This is the first spiritual ultrasound. My wife does ultrasound. She's a sonographer. She can take a piece of expensive equipment and place it on the skin of a person, and she can find the cancer. She can look and see where the problem is and find it, wherever it is in their body. This is with the sound of God's word. This is the voice of God. First spiritual ultrasound, he spoke to the man. And immediately, according to scripture, these demons stood to their feet. They he got their attention. Jesus asked him, "Who are you? What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion." He just told the truth. I'll never forget, January 23rd, 1992 was the day I told the truth. As I look back on my life, I realize I never really surrendered to God. I realized that Jesus wasn't the Lord of my life. I was all over the place. I acted one way with my parents and another way with my friends. I spoke one way to some people and I spoke another way to other people. And I had to ask myself, who am I? This man told the truth. He said, "My name's Legion, for we are many." He told her, at that moment, because the man was willing to get honest and say, "You know what? I need some help here. I need Jesus." The Bible says God immediately, in that context of truth, the Bible says the truth will set you free. Jesus ran those demons right out of that man. And you guys know the story. They went into a herd of pigs, and those pigs immediately, this is a portrait of demonic activity, the pigs went down the hill. Satan wants to take you down. But not only did the pigs go down the hill, they leaped into a lake where they were destroyed. Satan doesn't just want to take you down, he wants to destroy you, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your family, to destroy you personally. He doesn't want to just take you down, he wants to take you out. The Bible says those that are without Christ will spend an eternity in a lake of fire. Jesus spoke to this man and delivered him. I'm convinced one word from God can change your life. God spoke to him, and not only do we see a portrait of demonic activity, postures of incredible worship, but we see a picture of a perfect conversion. The Bible says in verse 15, after he got into the presence of God, the Bible says his appearance changed. The Bible says in verse 15, look there, it says he was dressed in his right mind. Before he knew Jesus, he was the new dude with a bad attitude. But he met Jesus. And the Bible says he put some clothes on. I wish America would put some clothes on, amen. But he dressed in his right mind. His appearance changed. His attitude changed. He's in his right mind. He's not confused anymore. He's not wanting to hang out with dead people anymore. He's not wanting to destroy himself anymore. He's not wanting to hurt anybody else anymore. He's not wanting to hurt himself anymore. His appearance changed. His attitude changed. And the Bible says he came before Jesus and his appetites changed. He didn't want to do those things anymore. And he's sitting there and he says to Jesus, this is awesome. I love this, Brother Roy. He said to Jesus, "All I want to do is be with you." I love that. John Piper wrote, I quote it everywhere I go, but I think it's true. He said most people today, most people in our churches today would be perfectly content spending eternity in heaven with all the blessings of heaven. No more tears, no more pain. All the blessings of heaven without Jesus. That most people would be perfectly content getting the stuff and the blessings of heaven without Jesus. Listen, folks, heaven is Jesus. Being saved is all about Jesus. And I have to imagine in the theater of my mind that Jesus said to the other disciples, "Come over here, you bunch of knuckleheads. Come over here, Peter, you still don't get it. Matter of fact, you're about to cut somebody's ear off, and I'm about to call you Satan. Come over here, you still don't get it, but here's this man on his knees. All I want to do is be with Jesus." And Jesus commissioned him right there on the spot. And I imagine it there in my mind. He said, "Look, boys, it's all about Jesus for him." And he commissioned him. His appetites changed, his attitude changed, his appearance changed, and his activity changed. Because the Bible says he left there and went to the Decapolis, which was his hometown, and he told people about Jesus. I can identify. God changed my life 24 years ago. I hadn't been able to stop telling people about it. I'm going to share with you about my family and friends and the people coming to know Christ. But I can relate. The moment in my life that I realized that it was all about Jesus. It was not about church primarily, but about Christ. When it dawned on me that Jesus is all that I need, and when it dawned on me, all I had to do was be honest. I'll never forget, on January 23rd, I said, hey, I'm a liar. The Bible says liars will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. On January 23rd, 1992, I said, I'm a liar. I'm a drunkard. The Bible says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I just admitted. I'm like, hey, I'm all that. I'm an adulterer. I'm all that. My mind's all over the place. My life's all over the place. You realize, at the age of 21, even though I was baptized at 8 years old, I never shared my testimony with anybody. You know why? Because I had a testophony. I never shared it because it never changed me. But on January 23rd, 1992, God gave me a real biblical testimony. And it changed everything about my life. And now I can't stop telling people about Jesus. It's just, geez, I wish I could stand up here today and say, every single day that I've been saved, I've told somebody my testimony. But I can't say that honestly, because there's some days I get diarrhea or something. I don't get out of the house, and I may not tell somebody about Jesus. But I can say that every week, I believe, and Lord, you help me if I speak wrongly here, but I don't believe there's ever been a week since I've been born again that I hadn't went to somebody and said, man, Jesus changed my life. I remember exactly when it was. You mind if I share with you, on January 23rd, 1992, God came to me. God crossed a great divide for me. I shared with the lady on the plane, God's crossed a great divide today to bring me to you. God's crossed a great divide. 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of heaven and said, you're worthy. God stepped out of heaven and said, you had great value. God stepped out of heaven, and through the life of Jesus Christ, he said, I don't forgive you like a man does. I forgive you like God does. I experienced that on January 23rd, 1992. I needed it, and it felt so good to have an encounter with God where God says, shh, shh, I'm wiping the slate clean, to remember it no more. What you've done in the past has been cast as far as the east is from the west. You have a brand new start. I completely forgive you. Even though you hurt your parents, even though you hurt yourself, even though you hurt your brothers, even though you've pointed a lot of people away from me, I love you. I forgive you. God came to me and asked me, what's your name? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a question this morning. And I believe everybody in here knows the answer to this question. Don't miss this. Don't let Satan rob you of this moment, because Satan's at work here right now. So if you could just focus and close your eyes, fix your eyes upon the throne of God. And I want to ask you a question this morning. I believe everybody in here knows the answer, and I want you to be honest. What is your name? Who are you really? Who are you behind closed doors? Who are you when nobody's looking? Who are you? Has there ever been a time in your life that you know for certain that God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Listen, maybe you're here this morning and you can identify with my testimony. Maybe this morning you realize for the first time that you've been deceiving others and deceiving yourself. And maybe today God's ordered our steps, allowed me to be here, allowed you to be here for one purpose, for one purpose, and that's to tell the truth. If you were to stand before God this morning, if you were to die or he were to return and you were to stand before God this morning, do you know for certain that he would say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Do you know that for certain? One thing I know about God, God doesn't lie. He's not going to say well done if it wasn't well done. Not going to say good if it wasn't good. It's not salvation plus works. It's salvation that works. Do you know for certain if you were to stand before God that he would say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? What's the truth? Maybe you're here this morning and you realize maybe for the first time in your life that you would most likely hear the words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Not I once knew you, but I never knew you. This morning, if you'd like to settle that once and for all, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says these things are written so that you can know. In just a few moments, you can either leave here with a question mark, or you can leave here with an exclamation point. The Bible says these things are written so that you can know that you have eternal life. If you're here this morning and you'd like to surrender all of you to all of God, the Bible says if you're willing to confess with your mouth, this is the lady on the plane asked me, "How do I be saved? How can I be saved?" The Bible says three ways, three things. Number one, confess with your mouth. Number two, believe in your heart. You say, "Well, John, I've already done that." Well, the Bible says the demons also have done that. Even the demons confess and believe. But the Bible says there must be repentance. Without repentance, according to the Bible, we will all perish. So this morning, if you recognize that you're in a spiritual battle, Satan's trying to destroy you, Satan's trying to destroy your family, and you realize this morning that Jesus is your only hope, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by him. If you're realizing that this morning, and you're ready to surrender all of you to all of God, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. You can just repeat it right where you're seated. This is between you and God. Dear Lord Jesus, that's right, just say that to him, just mouth these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm ready to tell the truth. I'm convinced that by doing so, it will set me free. Just tell him. Oh, this morning, I believe. I believe you died for me. Just tell him. And I believe that you alone can save me. I ask you to raise me from the dead, just as you were raised from the dead. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I ask you to save me in Jesus' name. With no one looking around, if you prayed that prayer with me this morning, and you meant that from your heart, and you repeated those words with me, would you just slip up your hand right now, and then you can slip it right back down. Amen. Amen. I see you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Amen. I see you. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, would you tell the truth? If you repeated those words with me, would you, and you meant that in your heart, would you just slip up your hand, and then you can slip it right back down. It takes me a minute to get around. Amen. Just slip up your hand. Anybody else? Listen carefully. Those of you that prayed that prayer, everyone praying, God's moving. Many hands have went up. I'm going to ask everyone to continue to pray. Those of you that prayed, I'm just going to ask you to look up at Pastor Roy right now. He's standing right here. He's going to make eye contact with you. And just make your way around. And if you prayed that prayer, I just want you to make eye contact with me or him. He sees you. He's going to start on this section. And amen. There's several eyes. You And if you prayed that prayer, Pastor Roy knows many of you, and if you prayed that prayer, just look up. Listen, in just a few moments, we're going to do what we always do. We're going to enter into the most important time of the service. Like Brother Dave prayed earlier before the service, this is the time where we move from being a hearer of the word to being a doer of the word. And if you meant that and you believe that God has spoke to you this morning and you've meant that prayer, when we stand and sing, I'm just going to ask you to come and gather around Pastor Roy or myself. We're going to be down here. Listen, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to make you say anything to the crowd. I'm just going to ask you to come and let us whisper a prayer in your ear. You can just face him, face me. We're going to just ask you to come. And when we stand and sing, if God has spoke to your heart, I'm just going to ask you when we stand, you come and gather around either him or I. Every person that looked up, every person that made that decision, let us pray for you. This is the most important. You say, well, John, do I really have to come? Well, you certainly do. The Bible teaches that every decision in the New Testament was a public decision that we make that known. And so in just a few moments, when we stand and sing, you come. Father, thank you for all the decisions this morning. Lord, thank you. Lord, I believe this church is surrounded. Angels and demons fighting over this service right now. Father, your word says, my sheep know my voice. So, Father, as you've spoke to so many, may we tune into, during this invitation time, may we tune into your voice and listen to you and you alone. And I'm convinced every person here will do what you're telling us to do. Father, thank you for what you've done here. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.